Tasha of him. Virayutapatake. The master of heroes. Buddhi. By the intelligence. Shila. Behavior. Rupa. Beauty. Vayaha. Youth. Shriya. Opulence. Odaryena. And by the magnanimity. That means the compassion, basically. Parakshipta. Attracted. Manaha. Her mind. Tena saha. With him. Ayuta. 10,000. Ayuta. 10,000. Parivatsara. Years. Upalakshanam. Extending. Kalam. Time. Jambudvipapattana. With the king of Jambudvipa. Boma. Earthly. Swarga. Heavenly. Bhogan. Pleasures. Bhubuje. Enjoyed. It's a translation attracted by the intelligence, learning, youth, beauty, behavior, opulence, and magnanimity of Agnidra, the king of Jamadweep and master of all heroes. Purvachiti lived with him for many thousands of years and luxuriously enjoyed both worldly and heavenly happiness. So purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. By the grace of Lord Brahma, King Agnidra and the heavenly girl Purvachiti found their union quite suitable. Thus they enjoyed worldly and heavenly happiness for many thousands of years. It's a very short purport, so we're going to just read until we get to a purport that's a little bit longer, because the purport here is just basically reiterating, just repeating what the verse said. So text 19, and I'll just read the Sanskrit and the translation. Tashyamuhavahatmajan sarajavaragnidro nabhi kim purusha harivarshe lavrita ramyakaran maya kuru padrashva kitumala sankon putran ajanayat. In the womb of Purvachiti, Maharaj Agnidra, the best of kings, begot nine sons named Nabi Kimpurusha Harivarsha Ilavrata, Ramyuka, Hiranmaya, Kuru, Bhadrashva, and Ketumala. And then text 20. Sa Sutvata Sutananu Vatsaram Grihaiva Pahaya Purvachitiru Bhuya Evajam Devam Upatashte. Purvachiti gave birth to these nine sons, one each year. But after they grew up, she left them home and again approached Lord Brahma to worship him. So Srila Prabhupada explains that there are many instances in which apsaras, heavenly angels, have descended to this earth by the order of a superior demigod like Lord Brahma or Lord Indra, and have followed the demigod's order by marrying someone and giving birth to children, and have then returned to their celestial homes. For example, after Menaka, the celestial woman who had come to delude Vishwamitra Muni gave birth to the child Shakuntala. She left both the child and her husband and returned to the heavenly planets. Purvachiti did not remain permanently with Maharaj Agnidra. After cooperating in his household affairs, she left Maharaj Agnidra and all nine sons and returned to Brahma to worship him. So, Om Magana Timadanda Shah, Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Meditam Yena Tasmai Shigurave Namaha. So, here we find a topic that was very interesting. We always heard when we were young about angels. And generally they were depicted with wings on them. Remember, angels? And also there's another thing called little cherubims. Everybody know what a cherubim is? Cherubim is like a little naked boy. Little cute little kid, you know, about this high. So there are angels and cherubims. And so now we actually understand what angels are. And those of us who are sannyasis or brahmacharis don't really want to be around them too much. But anyway. So in any case, these angels, or these apsaras, or these heavenly girls, are sent down by Lord Brahma and Indra for various purposes. Of course, Lord Brahma, he sends them down to accomplish some particular pastime of the Supreme Personality of God, which we'll speak about in a second. But first we'll talk about Lord Indra. Lord Indra sends them down generally to deviate someone who's engaged in austerities. Because Lord Indra is very attached to his position. He's a Sakkama devotee. We talked about Sakkama and Nishkama devotees yesterday. So Sakkama devotee means he really wants to keep his position. And in order to keep his position, he's willing to do anything. And we see this, of course, in modern politicians. I was just thinking about Cuba in that respect. in Venezuela, it would be more applicable. That in Venezuela, they just had an election where the ruling party got thrown out, and the ruling party is refusing to accept it because they're very attached to their position. So you see this many times, and they'll denigrate or criticize or even imprison people who try to take over, even though they may be better at taking over. So Indra is thinking, whenever someone is executing austerities or performing different sacrifices, like the Ashwamedha sacrifice, the reason they're doing that is to become the next Indra. Because basically, if you want to be Indra, you have to perform 100 Ashwamedha sacrifices. Just like there's the story of Maharaj Prithu. Everyone's heard of Prithu. He's an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of God. He certainly didn't want to become Indra. But he was performing these 100 sacrifices, and guess what happened when he was trying to perform the 100 sacrifices? Anyone know? Indra kept doing what? Stealing the horse. And not only was he stealing the horse, but Indra assumed different disguises in order to steal the horse. What sort of disguise? Does anyone know? Sannyasi. He invented different types of bogus sannyasis in stealing the horse. And eventually, Prithu agreed not to perform the 100 horse sacrifices so that Indra wouldn't feel like all disturbed, neglected, anxiety. So Indra does that. He disturbs people's performance of sacrifice. And then he sees someone performing a lot of austerities, like Vishvamitra Muni was performing all these sacrifices to become... Actually, he just wanted to become a Brahma Rishi. He didn't want to become Indra. And then he sent Menaka, which is mentioned here in this particular verse. He sent Menaka down, and she simply jingled her ankle bells. And then as a result, Vishvamitra Muni cohabitated with her, and as a result, this Shakuntala was born. Shakuntala means actually the girl who was raised by vultures. Did you know that? That's what the word means. Because basically, when she left, after she caused Vishvamitra Muni to deviate from his austerities, Vishvamitra Muni also left. So they left the poor kid, the poor girl, right in the woods. And she was taken care of by the vultures, and then she was taken care of by a sage, and then eventually married to King Dushmanta, and she gave birth to Bharat, a different Bharat than the one who became a deer. But anyway, so it's a whole story there in the Bhagavatam. So that's one instance. Another instance, sometimes Indra's not successful. Like there was one sage, Markandeya Rishi, who was performing austerities, and Indra came down with his whole troop, his whole group of associates. There was springtime, there was Cupid, there was apsaras, and Cupid was firing his arrows of form, taste, touch, smell, etc., like that. And Markandeya Rishi didn't even do anything. In fact, Indra and his associates were practically burnt by the austerities of Markandeya Rishi. So therefore, sometimes the Rishis passed the test. And of course, when Indra tried with Nara Narayan, he was even less successful. And Nara Narayan produced this Urvasi, who was the chief of all the Apsaras and the heavenly planets. So you see in many, many instances. Of course, there's another one with Vishwamitra Muni that's not mentioned here, that later on Indra sent Ramba, who was another heavenly society girl, and Vishwamitra Muni basically turned her into a rock or burnt her, you know, to conquer his lust. Because sometimes you can conquer lust with anger. That's not really recommended. Because both of them, you know, Kamaesha, Krodaesha, Rajaguna, Samudbhava, these are the all-devouring sinful enemies of this world, lust and anger. And of course, the three gates leading to hell are lust, anger, and greed. So, let's say, getting back to the point, so that's Indra. So let's talk about when Lord Brahma sends people down. This is one instance right here, sends an Apsara down. But perhaps the most famous incident when Lord Brahma sent someone down from the heavenly planets wasn't an Apsara. It was Ganga Devi. What happened is that once upon a time, this is all pastime of Krishna, of course. Once upon a time, there was this great king. His name was Mahabish. And he had gone to the heavenly planets because he had died fighting for religious principles. Actually, that's if you die fighting for religious principles, then you go to heaven. Did you know that? And then you get to see all the Apsaras. That's where the Muslims got their thing from. You know, the Muslims talk about jihad. And if they fight and they get killed, guess what? They're greeted by all these celestial virgins who fight over them. He's mine, he's mine, he's mine, you know. That would be a nightmare from the standpoint of the sannyasi. Anyway. So there's this whole conception that if one fights and dies in the battlefield, one goes to heaven. In fact, that's presented in the Bhagavad Gita, too, to Arjuna. Of course, one who fights in Sankirtan and dies, you know, preaching Krishna consciousness, he doesn't go to the heavenly planets. He goes back to home, back to God. And so we don't have to worry about the Apsaras. Just distribute Prabhupada's books. Yeah, that's a relief, isn't it? Phew, thank God. Of course, you know, if I was confronted in such a situation, I'd just get them all to chant Hare Krishna and send all the Apsaras on Sankirtan. I said, all right, you know, you beautiful girls, here's a book bag, you know, just go out and distribute Srila Prabhupada's books. So, anyway, isn't it? I mean, that's how you can conquer this lust, that if you see someone who's very attractive, you just think, oh, they should be preaching Krishna consciousness in this way. They can attract so many people to the Prabhupada's Sankirtan movement, or Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. So, anyway, so in this particular case, Mahabish, getting back to the story, Mahabish was up there in the heavenly planets, and there was a whole dancing performance taking place. That's sometimes what they do. They actually sit there and watch the girls dance. It's also not sannyasa occupation. So, and I mentioned the other day, I don't know if I mentioned here in class, but when Prabhupada was watching Bart Nacham, he didn't watch it. He actually looked down. I was actually looking at a video of Prabhupada where the girls were going like that. And Prabhupada didn't look at it. I mean, of course, Prabhupada appreciated the devotion. And then, of course, then you have the story of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was hearing someone sing the Gita Govinda, you know that story in the Chaitanya Charitamrita? There was a girl singing, and he just became so entranced with the devotion, he was running to embrace whoever was singing, not realizing she was a girl. And then he was stopped by his servant, Govinda, who said, you know, it's a lady. And he said, well, thank you, you saved my life. So anyway, so they were watching a dancing performance in the heavenly planets, Mahabish, Lord Brahma was there, and a lot of other people, Ganga Devi was there too. And they were enjoying life, but then there was arrangement by Krishna. There was a breeze, and in that breeze, Ganga Devi's dress or sari or whatever she was wearing became blown a little bit, and then some of her bodily features were revealed. And the other demigods, I mean, because they just look the other way, just because that's polite. Just like one time there was a devotee in Fiji, it's a man, he was dancing in kirtan so ecstatically his dhoti fell off. And he kept going. That, you really know you're ecstatic if that happens. He kept going and going and dancing and dancing. And finally, Tamal Krishnamurti had to shake him and say, "Hey, your dhoti fell off." So, did you ever have someone that ecstatic in kirtan? Yeah, you had people like that here? Wow. But anyway, nobody stared at him when it happened. It was just like, oh my God, what's happening? So, in the heavenly planet, of course he ran out of the room, just clutching his dhoti like, ah, like that. So in the heavenly planets, the wind blew at Ganga Devi's dress, whatever she was wearing. And this Mahabish, he just stared at her. And that's considered very uncouth or, you know, bad manners. So anyway, so he stared at her, and Lord Brahma got very angry. He said, because you have violated this rule in the heavenly planets, you're cursed to take birth on the earth. So he was quite depressed. Ganga Devi sort of liked it, you know. Someone thinks I'm beautiful. So anyway, so even up there, there's a little vanity. So she was actually in love with him. Then what happened is that the dancing performance ended, she walked out, and there were these other heavenly personalities known as the Vasus. They're great personalities, the Vasus. And they were in distress. They were in distress because they had been cursed. The reason they had been cursed was because one of them, the oldest one, his name was Diao, D-Y-A-U. He had arranged for them to steal the Kamadhenu of Vasishthamuni. Vasishthamuni had this Kamadhenu, which is actually a desire cow. You can get anything from a Kamadhenu you want. You know, you can get pizza, lasagna, you know, anything you want from a Kamadhenu. Quinoa. So... that'll be interesting. So, anyway, so because she could provide everything. Her name was Nandini. And she was the cause of a lot of other conflicts in the Mahabharata and other things like that. So the reason they had stolen Nandini is because Jao, the head Vasu, his wife, wanted some of her milk to give one of her friends on earth, because if you drink her milk, you don't get old. You know, you always have a nice complexion, you always remain youthful, and she wanted to help the youthful girl on earth, because in the heavenly planets, they don't look old. They never get wrinkles or anything like that. So, anyway, so Vasishthamuni got really angry, and he cursed these eight personalities to take birth on earth. And they were so much in distress, so much in distress. Finally, they went to Vishwamitramuni, Vasishthamuni, and they said, "Forgive us." And Vasishthamuni said, "Okay, we forgive you, or I forgive you, but you still have to suffer the curse. But one of you, the one who was most responsible, his name is Jao, as I said before, he has to suffer the curse more than everyone. Everyone else can have a short life, and he has to have a long life and suffer on the earth planet." Okay, so anyway, so these eight personalities came to Ganga Devi. Remember, Ganga Devi just walked out of the dancing performance. And they said to her, "We don't want just like any rascal as our mother. We want you as our mother." And they also said, "We want you to kill us all right after we're born, so we can go back to home, back to heaven." So she thought, well, this is a good opportunity because I'm in love with this King Mahabish. And so gives me an opportunity to come down to the earth planet to get married to him. Okay, so fast forward. Mabish comes down to the earth planet, and his name is Shantanu, famous personality in the Mahabharata. And Shantanu is by the Ganges River doing his oblations. And who comes out of the Ganges River but Ganga Devi? And he just like, you know, he doesn't really remember that he used to be Mahabish, but there's some sort of like subconscious thing. He looks at her, wow. And basically, without too much introduction, just like this story here, Purvachiti, he just melts. And he basically says, you know, will you marry me? And she says, of course, I will marry you, but we have to have a prenuptial agreement. Prenuptial means, nowadays they have this, it's quite common, that when we get married, if there's a divorce, and there probably will be, you will get the dog and I'll get the house. They negotiate this agreement. Do you have that here in Slovenia too sometimes? Yeah, I'm sure you do. It's a common thing. Because practically more than 50% of the marriages, if they ever get married, turn out to be divorces. Most times people are not getting married anymore. It's just too expensive for the divorce. So marriage is an expense, you know. You got to hire the church. Someone was telling me about a marriage yesterday. You can have a marriage here in a castle or something like that. Is that right? I think it costs 400 euros. Or you can just go into the government office and just cost a few euros. But nobody wants to do a cheap one. And then you got to rent a wedding gown. And you got to rent a tuxedo. You know tuxedo? You know, man's outfit like that. So the whole thing's so damn expensive. And then you think about the divorce, you got to hire a lawyer. Better dispense with this marriage business. So Ganga Devi said, yes, I have a prenuptial agreement for you. And then he, being so bewildered by her beauty, he said, whatever you say, I agree to. He was thinking, because she's so beautiful, everything she says will be wonderful. This is also the case with the demons when Mohini Murti approached them, right? They said, divide up the nectar fairly. And she said, you can't trust me. And they thought, yeah, she's so beautiful, we can trust her. How those two things are connected, I don't know. What does trust have to do with someone's bodily beauty? But this is the bewilderment, because you were asking the other day what it's like to fall in love, so I'm explaining some of this stuff. So you don't have to go through it. It gets so bewildering. I can trust you. But what does that have to do with anything? It's what we call non sequitur. It's not logical. It doesn't follow. So he thought, I can trust her. And she said, all right, here's what I want, that you will never disagree with me. Not even once. Not once you will question anything I say, anything I do. Just you will keep quiet. And he thought, she'll never do anything that I would disagree with. This is love also. It was impossible because she's so beautiful. That's what it means to fall in love. Anyway, he agreed, and she said, if you ever disagree with me, I'm out of here. We're finished, buddy. Anyway, so he said, oh, isn't that cute? So they proceeded to get married. They actually had a Gandharva marriage, which is where you exchange garlands. There's different types of marriages, Rakshasa, Gandharva, you know, the regular Vivaha like we have in ISKCON with the fire sacrifice. So the Rakshasa means you kidnap the girl. That's very romantic. Krishna did it. What's wrong with it? So many of you brahmacharis, you know. There's your opportunity. So anyway, or a girl can kidnap the man. What's the story about a girl kidnapping a man? Does anyone know? From the Mahabharata? What? Subhadra? It was Arjuna. But there was another time where Arjuna really got kidnapped and he didn't know what was going on. Ulupi. He was bathing in the Ganges one day, just minding his business. And he feels a tug on his legs, and then he's pulled down into the kingdom, the watery kingdom, and then he sees this girl. She says, "Let's get married, Arjuna." And he says, because he was supposed to be celibate at that time, because he had intruded upon Draupadi and Yudhisthira. And then he says, "Well, I'm supposed to be celibate." And she says, "That's just in relationship to Draupadi. Therefore, we should get married." And he says, "It doesn't sound like a good idea." And he said, and she has another argument. She says, "Kshatriyas cannot refuse a lady, a proper lady. So that's why it's dangerous to be a Kshatriya. Better be a Brahmin can always say no. Kshatriya is not allowed to say no if he's challenged to a gambling match, or if a proper lady comes and says, 'I want to get married.' He just can't say no." Even Krishna had that experience. When Rukmini wrote him a letter, he couldn't say, "Find someone else." He had to respond. It's described in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita that Krishna wanted to remain brahmachari. He didn't want to get married, but you know, he had to respond to Rukmini's letter. So anyway, so getting back to the story about Shantanu. So he agrees to the whole thing, and they keep having children. And one after another, each child is thrown into the Ganges and drowned. And Shantanu just has to keep his little mouth shut. Because, you know, it's just really something seeing your kids getting killed, isn't it? So intense. And then, of course, this was the deal with the Vasus. And then it comes to the eighth kid, and then he just can't keep himself anymore from saying anything. And he just says, "Stop!" And she says, "Goodbye." And she takes the kid with her, and of course that's Bhishma, who later on becomes Grandfather Bhishma, actually. So then of course Shantanu has further problems with ladies later on, but that's not part of the story of Heavenly Society Girls. So it's a problem. Anyway, he keeps having problems with Satyavati, and then Bhishma has to take his vow not to get married, not to be a king, etc., like that. So in this particular case, it was a pastime of Krishna, and Lord Brahma arranged for the whole thing. Another time, I mean, just one other story about a heavenly, because not this is what this verse is about, Heavenly Society girls coming down, or heavenly girls coming down. Another case is very important in the Kuru dynasty, was the story I briefly touched upon the other day, was the story of Urvasi and Pururuva. So Urvasi, as we mentioned before, came from Naranarayan Rishi. So she was the most beautiful girl in the heavenly planets. So what happened is that Mitra and Varuna, there were two demigods, or sages, that were disturbed because they saw her and they just lost it. You know, she was so beautiful. They saw her and they just became enamored, but they didn't do anything about it. They just like basically fell down in their minds. And they got so angry with her, they blamed her for their lust. That's one thing that people should not do. You know, it's not that the brahmachari should think, "The reason I'm lusty is because of the women." The reason they're lusty is because they want to enjoy the material world. You can't blame the women. They're not like little demons trying to get you or something. I mean, sometimes it's described that a man was victimized by a lady, but actually he was victimized by his own senses, by his own desires. You understand? So don't You know, it's not that ladies are Maya. You're Maya. So anyway, so getting back to the point, so Mitra and Varuna, they got angry at Urvasi, and they cursed her to come down to the earth. And so she came down to the earth, she was wandering around, and she ran into this gentleman, Pururava, who was the founding father of the Puru dynasty, anyway, which later on Arjuna was a member of. So then, anyway, she ran into him, and he immediately fell in love, and then they also had a prenuptial agreement. And that prenuptial agreement was that she would, I mentioned this the other day, that she could only eat food cooked in ghee, that he would never be naked in front of her, and that he would take care of her little pet lambs. She didn't have dogs. In the heavenly planets, they don't take care of dogs. They have nice creatures like lambs to take care of. So anyway, so there was that prenuptial agreement. So they lived together, and then Indra wanted her back. He was thinking, why is she there? Enjoying. So that's interesting that even people in the heavenly planets can become attached to earthly life, or even people in the heavenly planets can be attached to animal life. There was that story where Indra was cursed to become a hog. You know that story? Indra was cursed to become a pig. And he became so attached, when they invited him back, he said, no, I got too many responsibilities here. And, you know, I got my nice little cute pig wife. And my little piglets. Little baby pigs. And finally they had to arrange so these pigs and everything were killed by a farmer, and then Indra got a little detached and went back to heaven. So people, it's interesting that how the senses are like that. They can just drag someone down at a moment's notice to a lower status of life, like Ajamil also was dragged down like that. So anyway, getting back to the story of Pururava. Pururava and her, they lived together, and the Indra wanted her back. But she didn't really want to come back. So he made a trick. He sent down some Gandharvas, I guess like a little helicopter or something. And the Gandharvas stole her lambs in the middle of the night. And when her lambs were stolen, you know, they were both lying, Urvasi and Pururava were both lying in bed. She understood her lambs were stolen, and she started to yell at her husband, Pururava, "You eunuch!" You know, that's an insult for a man. "You eunuch, you're not protecting my lambs. You have to do something." And without thinking, he jumped out of bed completely naked and ran after the lambs. You know that story? It's in the Bhagavatam. I'm not just making this up. These are all Bhagavatam stories. He ran after the lambs, and he was naked, you know, running naked after the lambs. And then the Gandharvas, who had stolen the lambs, had a spotlight of this helicopter, you know, this heavenly helicopter. You know, like there's helicopters, and they're looking for someone in some criminal, and they have spotlights, you know. So they had shown a spotlight on him, so he was like out there, completely illuminated, naked. And when she saw him, she said, "That's it, you broke the deal." And she went back to the heavenly planets. And he was so disturbed after she left. You can tell the whole story. He started wandering all over the earth. Oh, where is my Urvasi? Oh, where can she be? Oh, I cannot live without her. You find that sometimes, like, even when there's a couple, they're very attached to each other, and one dies, and the other one dies within about 2 hours after the first one dies. It happens. So he's wandering, and then finally he runs into her. And she sees he's so attached. She says, "Okay, once a year I can be with you, okay, buddy? Once a year." And so the whole year he's just counting down the days. You know, like they have on the calendar so many days to Christmas. So he's like, you know, 365, 64, 63, and 25 minutes. And all the whole year. And he just can't stand it, you know, because the whole year is just misery for him. And so then finally, she advises him, you know, worship, I think it was Gandharvas, and they'll give you me. And then he gets an imitation urvasi. And he understands it's just an imitation. And he gets so upset. Finally, because this is, it's actually interesting that it was Satya Yuga when it happened. So the method of self-realization is meditation. So he was meditating on that was his self-realization, meditating on urvasi. And then the yugas changed. So the method of self-realization turned to be his sacrifices. So then he performed a sacrifice. And he meditated the different pieces of wood. One was him, one was urvasi. Does anyone remember this story from the Bhagavatam? And then he goes back to it. He goes to the heavenly planets. So many stories about these things. I don't think we have to worry about apsaras coming down for us. I mean, we're not on the level of Mahabish or Shantanu or Pururava or anything like that. So these are some of the stories relating with the verse and the purport in Srimad Bhagavatam. Any questions or comments? Yes?
Is it the same thing for paradise or heaven? Or what is heaven like in Christian tradition? Or is it like kingdom of God?
Well, sometimes they talk about the kingdom of God. And sometimes they just talk about heaven. But their depiction, generally, of what happens at the time of death is quite vague. If anything, they depict God sitting on a throne, judging people, like in the position of Yamaraj. You know, I remember when I was in religious school, and they told me that God has a book, and he writes down when you're naughty and when you're nice. Something like Santa Claus. But I was thinking of this book. And so we also believe that Yamaraj has a book. And his secretary is named Chitra Gupta. Chitra Gupta. Gupta means hidden, you know, so he's a hidden secretary. And he has this computer where he writes down everybody's what everybody does. It's described in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, that Jagai and Madai perform so many sinful activities that Chitragupta couldn't keep up with them. And that was a bottomless pit filled with a list of their sinful activities. And when Yamaraj saw that Jagai and Madai were liberated, he fainted in ecstasy. Everybody was wondering, why is Yamaraj fainted? Because he saw how merciful Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was. So generally, yes, they depict God on a throne, you know, at our Heavenly Father, you know, after this lifetime, we come before God, and God looks at the book of life and sees if your name is inscribed. This is in the Bible, actually. See if your name is inscribed in the book of life. And, okay, Bir Krishna Goswami. No, you go to hell. You join the Hare Krishna movement. Anyway. So and then, you know, heaven or hell, that's it, just one life. You make it or break it in one life. And there you are in the fires of hell. You know, it's just like a big pot which you cook prasadam in, like they have in India or something like that. These big pots and there's oil and you're in there and there's fire. And the little devils are just like, with their pitchforks. And you're saying, well, forgive me, I want to get out of here, I made a mistake. And they say, too late. Too late, you had your chance. And you didn't take it. You know, so ha ha ha. That's the Christian depiction generally. Is it? It's one life, one chance. And actually, if you accept Jesus, even if you are the greatest rascal in the world, you go to heaven. Huh? And if you're in the Islamic tradition, even if you kill people, rape people, but as long as you die fighting for Allah, which, whatever that means, you know. Of course, the original conception of jihad was internal, like we have. you know, that you have these enemies. The enemy is lust, anger, greed, illusion, envy, and all those things. We should have internal jihad too. So, the Christian conception of heaven is very, very vague. You know, there's, like, you got a lot of angels playing harps. That's another thing. You know, harps? You know what a harp is? It's this big instrument. Like that. Of course, we have sitars, and that's our version of harps. So, they don't really have a clear conception of what heaven is. You know, you know, what do you do? Go to the opera house in heaven? I mean, none of them conceive that in the kingdom of God that you actually play with God. You can become God's mother. You can dance with God. You can joke with God. None of them conceive of that close relationship. God just remains, at best, the Father. So, you know, they confuse heaven with, answer your question, they confuse heaven with the kingdom of God. They're not really sure really what it is, except in the Muslim religion it's a bunch of virgins. You know, who would want to be one of those virgins that you have to just, like, greet some hairy guy when he comes to the heavenly planet? Anyway. So, any other questions? Yes. Going on now?
No, I mean, going on now. What are the circumstances that one war can be defined as a religious war that is not?
Well, religious war is not some sectarian religion establishing itself over other sectarian religions. Religious war is fought for the purpose of protecting the citizens to engage them in non-sectarian religious principles, you know, like nonviolence and things like that, and to protect the citizens from being misled by demons. I mean, the Mahabharata war was fought because, and I mentioned this before, because the demons had actually taken birth on the earth. I mentioned this the other night, actually. It was an interplanetary war. The demons had actually taken birth on earth and it overburdened the earth. The earth had complained to Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma complained to Lord Vishnu. Lord Vishnu gave the solution. And that was a religious war. It's not fought between different religions. It's fought to establish religious principles. Paritranaya sadhanam vinashaya chadushkutam. To annihilate the miscreants and establish religious principles. And it has to be guided by people who are Brahmins, who don't fight. So, of course, we don't... Like we won't have religious wars now, because in Kali Yuga, the demon and the devotee are in the same body. So the fight is more or less internal. But in the previous Yuga, the demon and the devotee was quite obvious. Who was a demon, who was a devotee, and what should be done, like that. And Krishna was not so much, at least externally, it didn't appear that he was so anxious to have the war, because he was ready to have the Pandavas accept 5 villages. Of course, he did want the war, really, but he was ready to make a concession. If they gave the Pandavas 5 villages, you remember that? Krishna was actually negotiating a settlement. So in general, there are no religious wars today. I mean, the Crusades were not a religious war. The Muslim stuff is not a religious war. None of this stuff is religious. It's just basically demons doing their thing against each other. Does that explain it? Yeah. And I don't think we're going to have religion. And the Prophet said maybe in the future you'll have the demons and the devotees fighting again. Not in our lifetime. It'll be pretty obvious. It'll be pretty obvious when people who are intent upon killing animals and then people who don't want to kill animals are fighting. You know, the Rakshasas against the devotees. So any other questions or comments or arguments or problems?
I have an argument.
Yeah, for sure.
Nothing to do with the lecture.
Uh-oh.
Can
yeah.
I take 5 of your precious minutes, please?
5 of my precious minutes, yeah. Quickly.
Yes. In the Sri Nrisimha Pranama,
yeah.
We sing, Nrisimham Adim Sharanam Prapadam.
I surrender to Lord Nrisimha.
I surrender to Lord Nrisimha, the origin of all things and the supreme refuge.
Mm-hmm.
To begin my thought as it is, please forgive me my ignorance if fit, for I have never heard similar sounds or pronunciation quite like the ones that you regularly practice. And I'm not proud to say I'm specifically troubled with the pronunciation of the word Prapadye. You pronounce it as Prapadyoy.
I don't.
Primarily, I would like to know whether you are pronouncing this consciously by your own decision or not. Because when I hear you sing Prapadyoy, I get confused and evolve from transcendental state of mind, which the song usually gets me into, instead of letting myself go with the flow of the feeling, meaning, and vibration of the sound of the word Prapadye. Last thing I would want to is to become offensive or misunderstood. That's why I did some research and found out that Prapadyoy doesn't mean anything in any known language, and therefore I would like to quote some parts of the Vaishnava homepage.
Okay, now I accept that. So we should chant Prapadyoy, not Prapadyoy. Prapadyoy, I guess, is the Yiddish pronunciation of. Or if one knows Hebrew, one would pronounce it like that. Actually, the interesting thing is that Krishna appreciates our intention. Like Prabhupada one time said, the devotees weren't. I mean, for example, if you go to China, and they pronounce Hare Krishna as Hare Krishna, right? And so Krishna understands the intention. They're trying their best. Or in South America, Hare Krishna, like in Spanish-speaking countries, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. And Krishna understands. He's God. He's a person, so. So somehow or other, someone goes, Nishringamadim, Sharanam Prabodoy. Then you understand he's probably from Israel and trying his best to pronounce it. So, but in any case, yes, you're right. We should pronounce Prapadyoy. Nishringamadim, Sharanam Prapadyoy. Thank you for reminding us. Yeah, it's good to have good pronunciation. Prabhupada did appreciate good pronunciation. And we thank you for that. Okay, it's time to end class. All glories to His Divine Grace. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai.